Welcome back. I want to finish up Leviticus this time, so let's get right to it. We're at Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be shewed them. In other words, they locked him up until the Yahwehlians could render a verdict. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. And he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. You know, is it just me or is this just a little bit repetitious? You shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, speaking for myself, as a free speech absolutist, I have a hard time accepting any punishment for wrong speech, you know, much less the death penalty for hate speech or blasphemy or whatever. But today, you can be charged with assault for talking mean to somebody. So we've followed right along in this tradition. We may not have gone to the extremes that they went to here. We don't stone people anymore. But, you know, if we blaspheme the current God, the God of scientism, the God that has replaced the biblical God, we get deplatformed and censored. So we're right in the tradition. And now we're right up to chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. So not only is every seventh day a Sabbath, a day of rest, but also every seventh year is a Sabbath, a year of rest. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. And for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in thy land shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Yep, 7 times 7 is 49. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. So not only is every seventh day a day of rest, and every seventh year a year of rest, but also there's a year of rest after every seventh Sabbath year. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is a jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. Now, what does this word jubilee mean? Well, the Hebrew word that it's derived from, yabal, means the blowing of a ram's horn or a shofar, which signaled the beginning of the jubilation of the jubilee. Although, at some point, they started using a metal version of the shofar, like the ones in the show art, as well as the actual ram's horn shofar. Whichever type of horn was used, it was a signal to give the prophet motive a rest and live off the profits you've already made, to eat the increase thereof out of the field. And it would be good for the land. It would be good for the land to rest, and it would grow crops better in following years. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. Now, it seems that all debts were forgiven during this jubilee year, and if someone had sold himself into bondage, he was set free. And if he had sold off his ancestral home, he got it back. It was a great reset every 50 years. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits, doth he sell unto thee. See, as the jubilee year approached, the value of land got less and less, because if you bought it, you only got to keep it until the next jubilee rolled around. So you're really like leasing the land rather than buying it. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. Now think about what this is saying. In the year before it's time to let the land lie fallow, the Yahwehlians would make sure that the harvest was bountiful enough to sustain the humans for the 2 years until there's a new harvest. Now, I suspect this involved weather modification and probably a shipload of Miracle-Gro. That's shipload with a P, by the way. You know, a spaceship load. Why would they go to all this trouble? Well, because they understood, the Yahwehlians did, that it would increase the agricultural output in the long run. You know, you let the land lie fallow for the same reason that you rotate your crops. Because if you don't, essential nutrients would become depleted in the soil. And then, you know, your your crops would suffer, your harvests would suffer. Letting the land lie fallow allows it to recover. The Yahwehians understood all this, but I can't imagine that the ancient Hebrews did. They just did what they were told. You know, they obeyed the gods. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. In other words, the land belongs to the state, not to individuals. And I have to strongly disagree with this. You know, the land may not really belong to anybody, but the idea that the state has a stronger claim on it than individuals, you know, leads to stuff like eminent domain, which is an atrocity as far as I'm concerned. And when I say the state, it's literally the state here. It's not the church or, you know, the priesthood or whatever, because this was a theocracy in a very literal sense, a very real sense. The gods were in charge. That's what theocracy means. And evidently, the gods wanted to maintain stability by keeping the land in the hands of the people that they had assigned to that land originally. You know, kind of keeping all the tribes together, you know, in their own little areas. Now, the rest of this chapter goes into how to figure the value of land based on how long it'll be until the next Jubilee. And, you know, how to redeem land if you sold off some of it previously or leased it. And how things were a little bit different for the Levites, you know, the priestly class. But I don't want to get bogged down in all that because I want to finish up Leviticus this time. I said last time in the show notes that was the penultimate Levitical episode, and I don't want to make a liar out of myself. So let's skip ahead to chapter 26. You can pause and read the rest of chapter 25 for yourself if you're interested. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, nor shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Now, assuming you carry the Ark of the Covenant ahead of you when you go into battle. We'll get to that eventually. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. So, you know, I, Yahweh, am going to live among you in that tabernacle and walk among you like a physical being, not a spiritual being, because I am a physical being, and I will rule over you physically. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. So, if you don't mind me, mind us, the Yahwehans, things will eventually get so bad that you'll have to turn to cannibalism. Donner, party of five. And it goes on for several more verses about all the bad things that will happen if you don't mind the Lord. We'll skip over some of that to save time, up to verse 38, which says, "And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them." But there's still a ray of hope, still a chance for repentance. "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because, even because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses." And that's the end of chapter 26, and it very well could have been the end of Leviticus altogether, but chapter 27 was added as a kind of appendix, and it has to do with the vows that people might make of their own free will. This might be a vow to serve Yahweh, either for life or for a certain number of years, or to give one of their sons to serve Yahweh, or a vow to offer a certain sacrificial animal, or to grant some piece of property to the gods or to the priests to use in serving the gods. But chapter 27 is less about the making of such vows than it is about how to get out of those vows once you've made them. See, people regret making rash promises, and they make rash promises when they pray to God. You know, if they pray to God, they'll say things like, "Oh Lord, please let so-and-so be all right. I'm so worried about them. And I promise I'll never say another harsh word to them. And I promise I'll serve you for the rest of my life." Yeah. And usually so-and-so turns out to be all right. They just didn't bother to call, you know, and the promises get forgotten. But chapter 27 puts a price on forgetting those promises. You can forget your vows if you pay the fair market value of those vows. Let's check it out. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even unto 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old even unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old even unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. But if he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him. According to his ability that vowed, shall the priest value him." You know, like Mark said, from each according to his ability, and so on. "And if it be a beast, whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it, a good for a bad, or a bad for a good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it and the exchange thereof shall be holy." So, if you promise to sacrifice a bullock, for example, but then you decide to substitute a ram, that won't do. "And if it be any unclean beast of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest. And the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad. As thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation." So there's a 20% redemption tax, so to speak. "And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad. As the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand." So the priest is like a PVA. "And if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his. And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof. An homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he sanctify his field from the year of Jubilee, according to thy estimation it shall stand. But if he sanctify his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain, even unto the year of the Jubilee, and it shall be abated from thy estimation. And if he that sanctified the field will in any wise redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be assured to him. And if he will not redeem the field, or if he have sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it goeth out in the Jubilee, shall be holy unto the Lord as a field devoted. The possession thereof shall be the priest's. And if a man sanctify unto the Lord a field which he hath bought, which is not of the fields of his possession, then the priest shall reckon unto him the worth of thy estimation, even unto the year of the Jubilee, and he shall give thine estimation in that day as a holy thing unto the Lord. In the year of the Jubilee the field shall return unto him of whom it was bought, even to him to whom the possession of the land did belong. And all thy estimations shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs shall be the shekel. Only the firstling of the beasts, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. Notwithstanding no devoted thing, then a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. And that's the end of Leviticus. Now next time, I'm going to take a look back at Genesis in an episode called The Great Flood Reconsidered. And there may be another episode after that before we get started on Numbers. But until next episode, keep the faith. Try not to make any rash promises. But, you know, if you do, be prepared to pay the price.